Invite you to take your Bibles and turn there with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If you're using the red Bibles in the chairs in front of you, you'll find it on page 857. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verse 21 down through verse 35. Just as a reminder of where we ended last week, we ended with the passage just before this, as we talked about the shepherds and the angels and the shepherds who were told about the coming of the Christ child by the angels and then went to Bethlehem to see what was happening. And we finished last week in verse 20, noticing that the shepherds left worshiping, glorifying God, praising Him for all that they had seen and they had heard. And now we pick it up in verse 21. I'll read down through verse 35. And at the end of 8 days, when he, that's Jesus, was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray together. Father, we would pray for your Spirit to be at work in our midst, opening our heart and our mind and our eyes, that we might see wonderful things from your word. Our Father, we pray that as we look into your word, that you would teach us new and encouraging things about your gospel of grace. May we grow in our understanding of the depth of the love that you have for your people through Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We are in the season of Advent, this season of waiting, the season of preparation. As we have been talking about over the last several weeks of Advent, it is a season of waiting and preparation, not waiting for the first birth of Jesus, that has already come and passed, but waiting for his second coming, for his return again to this earth. We've been using these weeks of Advent leading up to the time of celebration and remembrance of the birth of Christ that we will celebrate this week. We've been using these weeks preparing, and by preparing, we've been asking ourselves a question. And the question is this: after the weeks of Advent have passed, after Christmas has come and gone, after the new year has begun, how can I be different in a substantive, long-lasting way than I am today? How can I be changed and moved in my thoughts and in my words and in my actions to, in a greater way, glory in God and give Him glory and obey His word than I do today? We've been looking at these various hymns in Luke 1 and Luke 2, hymns that were written and sung by people at the first Christmas, the first advent of Christ, who watched what was happening and were substantively, in a long-lasting way, moved and changed by the Christ child. And we've been reflecting on these hymns that they have written and asking ourselves, what is it about these hymns? What is it about these people's lives that we could learn from so that we could sing like them, so that we could be changed like they've been changed? The first Sunday of Advent, we looked at Mary's hymn. And the second Sunday of Advent, we looked at Zechariah's hymn. Last week, we looked at the hymn of the shepherds. And today we come to the man Simeon. What is it about Simeon and his hymn that we could learn today, that we might sing like him, that we might be changed like him? Well, three things that I want us to see from Simeon and his life today from this passage. The first thing is that Jesus is the source of our peace that is greater than anything that this world could offer to us. Secondly, that Jesus is a source of conflict in life. And lastly, that Jesus is the greatest and ultimate source of our hope and our peace in this life and in the life to come. So first of all, let's look and see what Simeon has to offer us as he shows us that Jesus is the source of peace that is greater than anything that this world would have to offer. Now, we don't know very much about Simeon. In fact, all that we know about Simeon is here in Luke chapter 2. He is nowhere else mentioned in the New Testament. And really, it's just a couple of verses that we get information about Simeon. If you look in verse 25, we see that he is in Jerusalem, that his name is Simeon, that he is a righteous and devout man, and that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that was a technical term that the Jews used for the Messiah. He's waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. And we're told that the Holy Spirit is on him. That's basically it in terms of the background information that we get about Simeon, other than what we read in verse 26, where we're told that at some point in the past, God came to him through the Holy Spirit and told Simeon that he would not die before he would see the Messiah. I want you to notice that we don't know how old Simeon was. We're not told. We're not told whether he was a young man or an old man. We're not told what his vocation was. Some think that maybe he was a priest in the temple, but we're not actually told whether he was or not. And we're not told how long he's been waiting. But we are told that he's righteous and devout. He's been given a promise by God, the promise that he would not die until he got to see the promised Messiah, the one long expected. He would get to behold him with his very eyes. Simeon's life is about that promise. His life, day in and day out, however long he had to wait, was going to the temple and looking and waiting. Would today be the day that God's promise would be made fulfilled? Is today the day that I would get to see the Messiah, the promised Christ child? His whole life was oriented around waiting faithfully and patiently for that promise. Think about everything else in Simeon's life and around him. Everything else that could have distracted him from that promise. Everything else that could have called his attention away from being focused on the promise of the coming of the Messiah and that he would get to see him. There are all kinds of things that could have pulled and tugged his attention and his imagination away from that great promise. But Simeon was focused. He was focused on that promise. Some of you have seen Rembrandt's painting of this picture that we get in Luke chapter 2. There are actually several paintings that Rembrandt did about this scene. The very last painting, I think it's the last painting that he did, and someone was telling me during the fellowship time after the first service that he didn't even get to finish it during his life. It had to be finished after he had died. But in around 1669, he at least began this last painting of this picture of Simeon. And it's different from the other two paintings that he did about this scene, this one is focused on Simeon. It is a close-up of Simeon's face as he's holding the Christ child with a woman in the background, presumably either Mary or Anna. And as you look at this picture, Rembrandt has captured a man who's, you can just tell by looking at his face, he is worn and weary. He has lived a life pained. But as he holds this Christ child, not only can you see the weariness in his face, you can see that he is a man of peace. As he holds this Christ child, and as he looks at the Christ child, and his lips are open in the painting as he's getting ready to pronounce this hymn and this great words that he says in verses 29 through 32, the Nunc Dimittis, as it's called, and the Latin words of the first words that he mentions, now departing. Now, O Sovereign Lord, you're letting your servant depart. You see in Rembrandt's painting this picture of a man who has an incredible amount of peace and hope. J.C. Ryle, talking about Simeon, said that he speaks like one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charms. This is a man that, even though he has all of these other things going on in his life, we don't know about his family, we don't know about all of the circumstances of his life, but everything else that he has going on is not going to sidetrack him from this calling of waiting faithfully, patiently for the arrival of the Christ child. For us to be able to sing like Simeon, for us to have true peace and contentment in this life, Jesus has to be more to us than anything else that this world would offer to us. Just like Simeon, with everything else coming at us from the world, we must have Jesus as the very most important thing in our hearts, in our minds. Seeing Him, following Him, loving Him, obeying Him has to be our very greatest life's pursuit. If there are other things in this life that we love more, that capture our attention and our imagination and our affection more than Jesus does, then those things are the Christ child for us. A pastor friend of mine tells the story of a time when he was pastoring a small Presbyterian church out near the East Coast. And it was after a service that a young girl, about 15, 16 years of age, a teenager, came up to him after the service, and she was obviously distraught and agitated, and she said that she needed to meet with him. So they scheduled an appointment, and she showed up for the appointment, and she began to talk about how discouraged and upset she was because her life was not going the way that she wanted it to go. This is what she said to him. I know that God loves me. I know He saved me. I know that He will take me to heaven. I know that I am His adopted daughter. I know that I am going to live forever with Him. I know that I am going to be resurrected. And then she said, but what good is all of that when no boy at my school will even look at me? The affection of the boys in her school had captured her heart. Her heart was fixed on the need to have the love and affection of those teenage boys in that school. Now we think about that story and we think, well, okay, but she'll grow up and she'll grow out of it and she'll learn what's really most important. Brothers and sisters in Christ, could I be so bold as to say that none of us in this room is any different than this teenage girl? Every single one of us has things in our lives today, right now, that grab our affections, that grab our hearts more than the affection of our Savior. Maybe you would say this in your mind: I know that God loves me. I know that He saved me. I know that He will take me to heaven. I know that I am His adopted child. I know that I am going to live forever with Him. I know that I am going to be resurrected with Him. But what good is all of that if I don't have financial security and comfort? I know that all of those things are true for me. But what good are those things if I don't have success in my career, if the people that I work with don't think of me as the most important and wise person in my department? I know that God loves me. I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I'm going to go to heaven and be with Him forever and ever. But what good is that if my child doesn't think that I'm the best parent in the world? I know that I am saved by God's grace. I know that I will get to be with Him forever and ever in heaven. But what good is that if I don't have a husband or wife that loves me the way they should? You see how easy it is for us to have any number of things in our lives that grab our attentions and grab the affections of our hearts. And if we want to sing like Simeon, if we want to be different, if we want to be moved and changed on the other side of Advent and Christmas, then we need to see with Simeon that there is nothing more that should grab our attentions and our hearts and our affections than the Christ child, the one who came, the one who was promised, the one who shows us what God's love really is. Another thing that we see from Simeon that helps us to sing like him is to understand that Jesus will be a source of conflict in life. If you'll notice down in verse 34, actually in verse 33, after Simeon had pronounced this Nunc Dimittis, this great hymn of his looking to the Lord, he turns his attention to Joseph and Mary. And in verse 33, we see Joseph and Mary, as they're listening to Simeon, they're amazed. They're beside themselves with wonder as they're hearing this great praise being offered about their son. And then Simeon, in verse 34, looks at both of them and blesses them, and then turns his gaze specifically to Mary. And notice what he says to her. Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is apportioned for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." He is telling Mary that there is no neutrality with Jesus. You are either with Jesus, you are either for Jesus, or you are against Jesus. He either causes your rising or your falling. Seems like every year around this time, there is someone somewhere that's putting on a performance of the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. And I think actually here in Rochester a couple of weeks ago, up at CC Heights, they had a performance of the Messiah, or at least parts of it. It's a familiar, well-loved musical piece. In fact, many of you maybe even have parts of it memorized that you know. It's something that puts us in the Christmas spirit. It's something that gives us warm feelings, especially when we sing the chorus or we hear the chorus, the Hallelujah chorus sung. But I wonder if maybe it's a little bit too familiar to us. After all, have you really listened to what that chorus says? This is the sentiment of what comes across in that chorus: the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful, reigns. The kingdom of this world will be taken over by the kingdom of the Lord. Christ shall reign over it forever and ever. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And Christ will rule over all forever. what the Hallelujah Chorus is pointing us to is the truth of the Scriptures, that God is the sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful creator and ruler of the universe, that He alone reigns over everything, and everything in creation is under His authority and in submission to Him. There is no neutrality with King Jesus. You are either with Him or you are against Him. You are either in submission to Him or you will be conquered by Him. He will either raise you up or He will cause your falling. One commentator that I looked at this past week said that Jesus has come to pick a fight. He came to pick a fight with death and with sin and with any who would oppose Him. And He does not lose. In order for us to be able to sing like Simeon, we have to have a sense that Jesus is here and he in a very real way causes conflict in life. We don't get to pick what we want about Jesus. That's not fair. It's not even a matter of integrity. We take Jesus on His terms, not on our terms. And His terms are complete submission to His kingship, to His ruling in our life. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to, in John's revelation of His image of what's going to happen at the end, Jesus is speaking to Christians, to a specific church in Laodicea, and He speaks to them and tells them that they are lukewarm, they're not hot, they're not cold, and they're going to be spit out of Jesus' mouth. There is no neutrality with Jesus. You're either with Him or you're against Him. And Simeon understands this, and he tells Mary plainly that Jesus will be a source of conflict in this life. But notice what he says. It's not just a general source of conflict in this life. He specifically says that Jesus will be a source of conflict in Mary's own soul. That's what he says there at the end of verse 34, beginning of verse 35, where we get this parenthetical statement as Simeon looks at Mary and tells her that a sword will pierce through her own soul also. The word that Simeon used there for sword was a very specific word for a very specific kind of sword. It was a long, broad sword. You see the image that he's painting of this sword, and you can just imagine the damage it would do as it went into somebody's heart. Simeon's telling Mary, Jesus will be the occasion of conflict even in your own soul, even in your own heart. As she dealt with the brokenness of this world, and as she watched her own son go through torment and pain and agony, and then be crucified on the cross. And for us too, maybe not in the same way as Mary, but nonetheless, if we want to sing like Simeon, then we have to know that for the Christian, there will be conflict in this life, in our very souls. Until Jesus comes back, or until we die, we are people who are redeemed by God's grace, but still have sin in our lives. And that indwelling sin in our lives will cause conflict in our hearts and our souls. As we wrestle and lean against those things that we see in our life that are not pleasing to the Lord and we seek to root it out, we will have the tension and the conflict of wanting it out and yet also loving our sin. And we are people who are called to be repentant people, to turn away from those things that are not pleasing to the Lord and to turn towards obedience in Him. And as we live in this life, we will live in the midst of this tension and we will have conflict in our own hearts and minds as we see the Savior that we love who calls us to a life of following Him. And yet we don't do it the way that He wants us to. If you are someone here this morning who calls yourself a Christian and you don't have that conflict, then it either means that you're playing lightly with your sin, not considering it as God considers it, as an affront to His holiness, or it means that you're just giving in too easily. Because as God's people, we are going to be a people with conflict in this world until Jesus comes back again or takes us to be home with Him. To sing like Simeon, we need to be people, to be moved and to be changed like Simeon. We need to understand that there is no neutrality about Jesus. We're either with Him or against Him, and we need to feel that conflict, and we need to pray and ask God to help us, to give us strength, to lean and to fight against that sin that is indwelling in our lives. There's a last thing that I want us to see from this passage, hopefully more encouraging. I mean, so far we've talked about the fact that there are all these kinds of things in this world that steal our affection away from Jesus. And there is conflict in this life because Jesus came into this world. Isn't there some good news? Isn't there some hope? Isn't there some encouragement that we can leave with about peace? And I think it is here in the passage as well. It's why Luke gives us the background that he does in verses 21 through 24. He tells us, and Simeon tells us, that Jesus is the ultimate source of our hope. And he shows us that by giving us this background of these Old Testament regulations that Joseph and Mary were following. So you'll notice there are actually three different things going on here that all have ties back to the Old Testament. So in verse 21, we see that Joseph and Mary have brought Jesus to be circumcised. If we went back to Genesis chapter 17, we'd see there that God gave His people a specific sign to set apart His people, to show that they were His people, the sign of circumcision. And in Leviticus chapter 12, we read very specifically that a law was given that all of God's people were to circumcise every male child at 8 days. So Joseph and Mary are fulfilling that part of the law. They're obeying that part of the law that we read in verse 21. But you'll notice in verse 22 that we also see that they came for their purification, Luke says, according to the law of Moses. And if you look down in verse 24, you'll see that they came to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. That's referring back also to Leviticus chapter 12. It was a purification rite. After the child was born, they waited 8 days, and the male child would be circumcised. And then 32 days later, they were to bring the child and to have a purification ceremony for that child. They were to go to the temple with a one-year-old lamb as a burnt offering, and with either a pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. And those animals would be offered by the priest to cleanse the woman from her uncleanness from having given birth. There's also a little provision in Leviticus 12 that if someone can't afford a lamb, they could replace that lamb with two turtle doves or two pigeons, which you'll see is exactly what Joseph and Mary did because they couldn't afford the lamb. But there's a third thing that's happening here related to the Old Testament as well. You'll see that they came, in verse 22, they came for their purification according to the law of Moses, and they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That goes back to Exodus chapter 13 and the exodus of God's people out of Egypt. The last plague being the death of the oldest child of all those in Egypt. And as a remembrance of that, God said the oldest child, the first male child in every Israeli home is to be set apart, to be sanctified, as it were, for service to the Lord. And so they would bring the first child, the first male child, to the temple, and they would present him to the temple, as Luke says there, in accordance with God's word. And then they would give a small offering in order to redeem their son back. All of these things Joseph and Mary are doing, not just because they happen to be a Jewish family, but also because Christ, even as an infant, is perfectly and completely fulfilling the law of God. That is a great source of hope and encouragement to us, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that they might become or receive the adoption as sons. This is the beginning part of our hope, that Jesus, even as an infant, was perfectly and finally and completely fulfilling every aspect of God's law. And the reason why that's important is because of the ultimate source of our hope that Simeon gives us down in verse 34. Notice what he says to Mary. He's not just talking to her about the conflict that would come and the fact that some would fall as a result of the Christ child. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." That word that Simeon chose there for rising is the exact same word that's used in other places in the New Testament for resurrection. Simeon is saying the Christ child, the one who has come and perfectly fulfilled every aspect of God's law, who has come and perfectly loved God and obeyed God in every way, will be the one who will cause the resurrection of his people. How will he do that? It will be as Jesus sings his own Nunc Dimittis. The title for Simeon's hymn, the Nunc Dimittis, verses 29 through 32, Jesus sang his own Nunc Dimittis. In Luke chapter 23, you can read as Jesus is on the cross. There he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Just as Simeon is saying, "Father, now let your servant depart." Simeon says, "Father, now let your servant depart in peace." The Christ child would be on the cross saying, "Father, now into your hands I commit my spirit." But he doesn't get peace. He doesn't get peace like Simeon got peace. Instead, he gets the agony and the wrath and the punishment and the pain that is poured out on him for the sins of his people. Jesus sang, coming back to the Father, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Not give me peace, but give peace for those to whom I am dying. Give my peace, give your peace to the ones for whom I give my life." The peace that he earned, the only one in the entirety of the world who has ever earned eternal peace with God, gives it away. He gives it away to you. He gives it away to his people. The one who lived a long and hard and wearying life beyond what Simeon could ever experience. The one who lived a life of perfect obedience and love to the Father and to his neighbor in every way. The one who earned the peace that he deserved, rather than departing in peace, gives that peace away and takes on the wrath and the punishment that is so deserved by those to whom he gives the peace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to sing like Simeon, in order for us to sing and to be moved and to be changed like Simeon, we have to not only see Christ in the manger, but to see Christ on the cross. And not only to see Christ in the manger and Christ on the cross, but to see Christ in an empty tomb. The reason why he can raise his people and give them peace is because he conquered death by rising from the dead. To be moved and to be changed in substantive and long-lasting ways on the other side of Advent and Christmas, the beginning of the new year, in order for us to sing like Simeon, we have to have Jesus be more to us than anything else this world has to offer. We have to recognize and realize that Jesus will be a source of conflict in our lives, that there's no neutrality with Jesus, that we're either with him or we're against him. And that in this life we will deal with our own sin and our own brokenness in such a way that we will be called to lean against it. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the power and the hope and the peace that you can have to do those very things is as you rest in the completed and finished work of the Christ child. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we come before you and we admit that it is so easy for us to get distracted, even in a season that we set apart to reflect on the work of Christ and his coming again. It is so easy to get distracted. It is so easy to put our hearts and our minds on other things. But Father, with Simeon, would you help us to be people whose greatest affection is for our Savior? That even if everything else in our lives is taken away, that it would be okay because we would have you. That the birth of the Christ child would so grab our hearts that we would be moved to be people of great peace, of great obedience and great hope. And now, Father, as we come to this table, we pray that you would remind us of that truth, of your goodness and your grace once again. Feed us and strengthen us that we might glorify you this week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.